The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
We're continuing our series called Up the Down Escalator. And you know, you start laying out a series like this, and you start thinking where you're going to go, and we're following the book of Colossians. And you get to some of these messages like today, and you're like, wow, this is an ugly one. Because it hits all of us. And I've said all along that, you know, some of these messages may not necessarily hit you that hard. Some of them are going to make your shoes feel tight. Today, everybody's going to limp when they leave. Because this hits all of us. And we're going to talk about living a life out of focus and how to get your life back in focus. And I want to give you a couple of examples. This first picture is a picture I took, and I would love to tell you I did this as, you know, something for this sermon. It's not. I just messed up the picture. But it's out of focus. If you squint really hard, it's still out of focus. Okay, so when you take it in focus, and actually all I had to do was use the flash, you can see it actually says words there. And this next one is one that I took, and I really like this picture, but it looks like a Van Gogh painting or something. But then if you look at the one that's in focus, now it's just creepy. I don't know. I'll tell you how this happened. Tuesday night we were waiting to eat at the seafood restaurant. And I like the shape of the lamp and the light and stuff, and I was going to take a picture of it. And the next thing I know, there's this big head in the middle of the frame. It was, well, not a big head, but medium-sized head. It's got a lot of fur on it, and evidently it was on a phone. But you see the difference between life in focus and out of focus? And it's easy for us to get our lives out of focus. So today we're going to talk about kind of getting everything together, making sure our lives are in focus. Look at your Bibles or read along. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And now your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now here's where it gets ugly. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Look at verse 7. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Isn't that past tense? You used to live this way in the life you used to live. You once lived this way. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And this is where it really gets ugly, because we can all kind of say, oh, well, the first thing, that's not me. You know, sexual immorality and all this, that's not me. But this one kind of hits us now. Anger. Anybody here ever get angry? Okay, maybe it's just me. I don't know. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. It's a good rule. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And I got a feeling, I got to be honest with you, there's enough in this passage. We may come back to this passage two or three times because there's so much here. But we're going to talk today about the fact that our lives have got to be focused. So let's pray. Sorry. That's all right. It's actually doing a better job than I was, so I was kind of jealous, actually. Let's pray. God, thanks for your grace and your mercy, and you're so good to us, God. And Lord, I know that we're here today because we all need this. And this is a hard one to swallow, God, because it hits all of us so closely. But Father, I believe that if we apply today's principles, we will walk out of here better Christians. We walk out of here, we'll walk out of here better husbands and employees and parents and people. God, bless us today. Let us hear what you have to say. We ask it in your name. Amen. In the 1860s, we had in the United States, it's called a civil war. And truth be told, there wasn't anything civil about it. It was one side against another side, and they basically shot each other up. There was one battle called Shiloh, which ironically means peace. And you could actually walk from one side of the field to the other without touching ground just by stepping on the dead bodies. That's amazing to me. A civil war. A country divided against itself can't survive. A country that fights within itself is not going to prosper. Now, every now and then, a country will actually survive that, like the United States did. We actually came out of it strong, a strong nation. It cost a lot of lives. It cost a lot of people. But we came out of a strong nation. You look at Vietnam. They went through a civil war, still divided. Korea. Civil war, still divided. Chad, still divided. A lot of the countries in South Africa and in that area, still divided. After all of these years, still hating each other. Europe. See, so we've seen it happen. We've seen what happens when you've got one side pitted against another, and they should be allies. They should be comrades. They should be friends. They should be brothers. But they're split wide apart. And I got news for you that if your life is split wide apart, if your head and your heart are going different directions, you're always going to struggle. If your head says you want one thing and your heart says you want another, you're always going to struggle. And I see it in people all the time. I see it in people who want all of this stuff, but they can't get at it. Matthew 12:25 says, a house divided against itself can't stand. It can't stand. You can't stand if you're divided against yourself. So in these verses, Paul gives us a couple of things that we need to do. First of all, he says, you need to set your hearts on things above. And you need to set your minds on things above. He's telling us that our hearts may want one thing, our minds may want another. We've got to keep them both together. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that my heart wants to follow God. My mind has ideas of its own sometimes. My mind can get me in trouble. My heart's okay. My heart really loves God and really wants to follow God. My mind gets me in trouble sometimes. The part of me that thinks. The part of me that is willful. You ever seen a child that was willful? It cracks me up when parents, they got these little babies, and they tell this little one-year-old or two-year-old, you know, come here, and the baby says, no. And everybody laughs. Oh, that's so cute. No, it's not. Because now when you've got a 13-year-old and you say, come here, and he says, no, that's not cute anymore. Now you just want to punch him in the eye, and you know that ship has sailed already. Say amen or ouch. I saw a film clip. I don't even know what it was. And this little girl was telling her dad to shut up. She was like 4 years old. Telling him, shut up. I went, oh, no. No, no, that would not fly. Daddy would be applying the right hand of fellowship. Your head and your heart have to be moving in the same direction. About 10 years ago, there was a head of a high-ranking head of a national denomination who died of AIDS. When it all came out in the wash, come to find out that for the last 30 years, he'd been living a double life. That part of him was a good Christian man who... He followed God, and he wanted to serve people, and he later on became a bishop and a high-ranking official in his denomination. But at the same time, he's out cruising gay bars in Houston and living a whole other lifestyle that was totally against what he preached. Now, I'm not going to judge the man's soul because it's not my job, but I will tell you, he was divided. His life was divided. His heart and his mind wanted two different things. And you know what? How much turmoil does that cause in us? How hard is it when our heart and our minds want two different things? See, I see people who want to be successful. Oh, I'm going to make $1 million. They want to be successful, but they also want to be able to watch TV for, 7 hours a day. Sit on their couch and eat bonbons and play golf. Well, you know what? Truth be told, if you're going to start a business, it's hard work. I love the idea where people say, well, I'm going to be my own boss. Then I can just do whatever I want. No, you can't. No, you can't. When you're a little kid, didn't you think, oh, I can't wait to grow up. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I'll be able to do my own thing. It's not my way in my life. I got a wife. I got a boss. In fact, at work, I got a bunch of bosses. I don't get to do whatever I want. I got to do stuff I got to do. I got to do stuff I don't want to do. I can do a lot of stuff I don't want to do. See, our hearts and our minds have to be headed to the same place. We've got to recognize that it's going to take some work for us to be successful. And I want to tell you, if you're going to be successful in your personal life, you're going to be successful in your Christian walk, it's going to take work. It's going to mean laying aside a few things. I'm not going to apologize for that. Because the stuff you lay aside is the stuff that eventually eats you up anyway. So let's talk about it. Give you three things that are maybe hindrances that you have to overcome to get in focus. The first thing you have to do, the first hindrance is hang on to the past. Paul said that when you become a Christian, you say goodbye to sin. It's over. When you make a decision to follow Christ, you're agreeing to leave behind the old way of life and begin living a whole new way. It's not a question of how much sin can I do and still get to heaven. If that's your idea of being a Christian, you're missing the boat. Can I get by with this and still get to heaven? Can I get by with this and this? And eventually what we do, we keep moving so far, so far, so far. We're so far from God, we don't even recognize it. The Christian walk is not a question of how much can I get by with and be a Christian. It's a question of how close to Christ can I become. And if you're asking any other question in your Christian walk, you're missing the boat. You're holding yourself back. It's that civil war. Your heart says, I want to follow God. Your mind says, yeah, but how much can I get away with? Kids do that. Kids know exactly how much they can get by with before they get in trouble. When I was a kid growing up, I knew in church how much I could do before my mom started chewing the inside of her lip. Once she started chewing the inside of her lip like this, okay, I was going to get beat when I got home. So the idea was to do as much as I could until I got to that point. Just push the edge and then draw back a little bit. Of course, none of you ever do that. None of you have ever been that way. I know, it's just me. And I'm willing to take the... You lie, you fry. We're that way. We're that way. See, when you got married, you took a vow. It said, hey, my dating life's over. That is the way it's supposed to be. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's the way it's supposed to be. Hank Williams wrote that song, Hey, Good Looking. Now, I'm not going to sing it for you because... Hey, okay. All right. That's enough. It's enough country music for today. It says, I'm going to throw my date book over the fence and buy me one for 4 or 5 or 10 cents. I'll keep it till it's covered with age because I'm writing your name down on every page. Hank Williams had the right idea. You meet the one you like, you meet the one you love, you get rid of all the date book, and you just write her name down on all the pages because that's the only date you're going to have from now on. When you come to Christ, you need to quit looking at the past and wishing you could go back. The biggest mistake I see with Christians is they still try to hold on to where they came from and still be a Christian. You can't do it. You can't do it, guys. When you come to know Christ, there's got to be a clean break. And there's a lot of past stuff here. In fact, look at the next slide. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, you died with Christ. In verse 1 of today's passage, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5 through 8, put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things. See, there's a lot of past tense stuff here, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff that happened in the past. You used to be this way, but now you're this way. I have yet to see a person come to Christ and still hold on to the old way of life that didn't go back to the old way of life. Listen to me now. Whether it's somebody who had a problem with alcohol or drugs or whatever else, the tighter they held on to the past, the old ways, the more likely it was they'd go back. Why? Because their heart was still there. Their mind was still there. Oh, maybe a part of them wanted to follow Christ, but not enough to make that clean break. Not enough to say, that was then, this is now. I know a guy told me once that he became a Christian after he graduated from college, and he still struggled with alcohol abuse. It was kind of his secret sin. And we all got them. We all got something we hold on to that nobody else knows about. His was alcohol. And we were talking about it one day, and he told me this. He said, I miss my college days, my life in the fraternity. A lot of what we did back then was just plain sinful, but I miss it. I miss the camaraderie we had together. I hate to admit it, but I'd love to get together with those guys again and get rip-roaring drunk one more time. Now, first of all, and Jeremiah made a great point last week, that's totally against Scripture. The Bible doesn't say you can't have a drink. The Bible says don't get drunk. What did he miss? He didn't miss having a beer with his friends. He missed getting hammered. He missed getting molared. Whole different ball game there. Now, I will tell you that I can't have a beer. Because to me, that's the hole that God dug me out of. I'm not going back. You have to find that spot where you and God are comfortable. But for me, if I were to go to a bar and or even in the privacy of my home, pick up a beer, I would feel so convicted because I would be going back to what God dug me out of. I'm not going back there. My head and my heart are on the same page there. As long as you hang on to the past, you'll never be able to win your civil war. You got to let go, guys. Is it painful? Yeah, can be. Because it's leaving a comfort zone. Well, I've always been that way. I've always done this. I've always done that. Okay, yeah, and? Here's what cracks me up. People come and they say, man, you know, Jerry, I need to talk to you. My life's in a mess. And we talk about it, and they start, you know, making some moves toward God. And then they say, well, you know, but, man, I miss my old life. Wait a second. It was your old life that made you come to me and say, hey, I'm all messed up. What am I going to do? So why do you want to mess yourself up again? When the Israelites were leaving out of captivity, they were leaving bondage. They were slaves. They got beaten for not putting enough mud in the bricks. And they were beaten like crazy. Their kids were killed. And when they started going away, they started whining about, oh, I remember the old days. Which old days was that? Was that the day they were whipping the snot out of you? Oh, the old days, we had everything we wanted to eat. Yeah, and they fed you while you were making bricks for somebody else's stuff. We romanticize the past, but we forget about the pain it caused. Let go. You gotta let go. Second hindrance is mixing up our priorities. In verse 4, Paul says, Christ is our life. He's our top priority. He's number one. One of the things that keeps us from living a focused life is our tendency to forget what's really important. I love music, but music isn't my life. I love football. I love football. Football isn't my life. I love pizza. Okay, I'm working on the pizza not being my life thing. I'm working on that one. I'm still struggling with the... I hear pepperonis calling my name. Jerry. Jerry. You've got to figure out what your priorities are. And by the way, we use the term love way too loosely. I love my car. You don't love your car. You like it a lot. But if you really have a deep emotional attachment to your car, if you really love your car, you need some serious counseling and you need to get out of the house more often. I've kind of over my years, my vast years on this planet. I just turned 50. It's the oldest I've ever been. But here's the secret of success that I've learned. People who keep their priorities in order keep their lives in order. People who are good husbands because they've made their wives a priority. They've made their marriage a priority. People who are good parents because they've made their kids, they made being a parent a priority. People who are good at their jobs are there because they've made their jobs a priority. They work hard at what they do. Now, you've got to get your priorities right, though. I mean, I enjoy my job. I enjoy what I do. I love my family. I love God. I've got to make sure I get those orders right. It's got to be God, then my family, then my job, then my church. My church has got to be in there, too. Let me tell you something. If I had to choose today between my family and this church, sorry, love you guys, but family wins. Because those are the people that God entrusted me as closely as possible. Now, I feel like God's entrusted this church to me as well. But let me tell you something. In my priority stack, the church has to come after my family. And my family has to come after God. If Lynette were to say, choose between me or God, I'd say, well, I'll miss you. Has to be that way. Has to be that way. What are your priorities? Are you trying to get ahead at work so much that it costs you your family? Seen it happen bunches of times. It's amazing to me how we get these out of order. Paul said that Christ is your life. All your priorities have got to revolve around Him. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Jesus isn't just merely our top priority. He's our life. Your whole life should revolve around the fact that Christ is in you. And what does that mean? That means that governs how you are as a man or a woman. That governs how you are with your family. That governs how you are at your job. I can't stand it when people who are Christians are poor at their jobs. And who are just like lousy employees. I hate that. If you're a Christian, you should be a great employee. You should show up to work on time. You should do your job. People should see your work ethic and say, there's something different about that person. See, that's making Christ a priority. Making sure that everything I touch, everything I do, is a reflection of the God that I serve. That's the way it's got to be. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Now, the phrase there, look at this. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, and I've heard people say, well, that's God's fine print. That's God's way of saying, oh yeah, I don't have to do everything. No, that's God's, I'm going to protect your behind clause. See, I've prayed for things before that I shouldn't have. I went to my 30-year high school reunion. I saw girls that I prayed that God would let me somehow hook up with. And at my 30-year high school reunion, I went, thank you, Jesus, for not answering those prayers. Hallelujah. Okay. Okay. Think about all the things I've asked for. I asked God to give me a Corvette. I got a speedy ticket and a Hyundai. What am I going to do with a Corvette? I would hurt myself. If I could get in it, I'd wrap it around a pole. So what did God give me now? A toaster with a whopping 110 horsepower. I ran over something the other day and it quit moving and it was gum. I ran over gum in the car. Sad. Poor toaster. We've got to decide we're going to follow after what God wants. That's what it says here. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And what God is saying is, look, I know what's best for your life. And if you ask anything that's going to help you and make you the person that I want you to be, that I know is better for you, man, I will give that to you. I will help you out. Unfortunately, a lot of times we ask for ourselves. We don't put God into the priority mix. We don't say, well, God, you know, do you think this is a good idea? When my kids were babies, they wanted to play with knives. And of course, being a good dad, I went out and bought them a good set of steak knives, because if you're going to have them, you ought to have the good ones. You know, that's why none of them have fingers anymore. No, it's not that way. Really, would you give your kid a knife? Would you give your three-year-old a knife if he asked for one? No. Why? Because you know he'd hurt something. He'd either hurt you, or he'd hurt himself, or the little kid down the street. That's who I would have gone after, is the little kid down the street. Didn't matter who it was, I just would have gone after him. God knows what's best for us, so we pray according to his will. God says, absolutely, let's get cracking, let's do this. The problem is a lot of times we don't pray asking God his will. We ask for things that God knows is going to hurt us. We ask for things that God knows are not right for us right now. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers by saying, let's hold on for a minute. Sometimes he says no, like my Corvette, no. Sometimes he says, you know what, this is going to work out eventually, but let's do it when it's best for you. There are two things you can ask God for. You really want to do this right. There are two things you can ask God for. First, ask God to change your heart. Ask God to change the way you feel about things. If you have a desire to sin and that sin is causing a war to rage in your heart, ask God to change your heart. Psalm 37:4 says that God will give you the desires of your heart, so you better make sure your heart's set on God. And you say, God, I want to be closer to you than I've ever been, that's a prayer God answers. If you pray, God, I want to do this so I can get by with it, God's not going to answer that prayer. Ask God to change your heart. And then the second thing is ask God to give you the strength to do right regardless of how you feel. You ever had to do something you didn't want to do? Like get up in the morning and go to work? Come on. Or, I mean, anything. We have to go out and clean dog poop out of the kennels. I don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, cool. Today I'm scraping poop. Walk out there singing praise songs. Hallelujah. No, I hate doing that. I will pay neighbor kids to do it. I'll pay one of you to do it. I don't like doing it, but you know what? I got to do it, because otherwise the backyard stinks. There's all kinds of things I do that I don't want to do, but I know I have to do them. So ask God to give you the strength to do what's right regardless of how you feel. We don't always want to do the right thing. Sometimes it's always easier to sin. If you're faced with a temptation, whatever your temptation is, and I'm going to make it easy on you. Let's say your temptation is Oreo cookies, because that's, you know, not binding on anybody. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you got a severe Oreo cookie problem and you're dealing with it. If that's so, I'm sorry, this is going to offend you. Okay? And you're really dealing with Oreo cookies, man, and you know that it's wrong for you to have Oreo cookies, and you don't want to have Oreo cookies. But you see them there on the shelf, and doggone it, they look so good. And there's a glass of milk just waiting for them. You've got to do what's right, whether you feel like it or not. And that means that you put the Oreo cookies back on the shelf and say, you know what? Not now, maybe not ever. And that's okay. That's where your will comes into play. God gives you strength, but you've got to avail yourself of that strength. People tell me all the time, well, I didn't mean to sin. Yeah, you did. Come on. Come on. I love this one. Well, I didn't mean for it to happen. Really? Really? So when you were going through all the steps to get to where you were actually sinning, you had all of those times to think about it and say no and not do it. And then all of a sudden you woke up and you'd already done it? No. See, you willed yourself to a place and you let yourself get to a place where you did it. Long before that Oreo cookie hit the milk, you saw them on the shelf and decided, I think I'll look at these a little bit longer. Oreo cookies. Oh, I love those things. Right? And now, you can say Oreo cookies on the shelf. Well, you know what? I don't need those. I'm fat enough. I'm not going to eat them. I should be saying that more often. But then you start thinking about, oh, Oreo cookies, though, they're so good. And, you know, don't twist them because that's wrong. Everybody knows that, by the way, that's wrong. You twist them and lick the inside out. That's wrong. That's not the way Oreo cookies are designed. Shouldn't eat them that way. My own personal thing. You got to think about Oreo cookies, evidently. But you start thinking about them. Oh, they're so good. And you start fantasizing about them. In your mind, you see the fingers dunking the cookie and pulling it out, and the little drops of milk. It's like, oh. And before you know it, you've downed a whole package. Why? Because you let yourself get there. At no point did you say, you know what? Yeah, but I know that's bad for me. I got a pair of pants I want to fit in. If I eat that box of Oreo cookies, I'm not gonna. See, it's easy for us to allow ourselves. And then we always say, well, I didn't mean to. You know, you come in, your wife comes in, you got Oreo cookie crumbs all over your face. What happened? I don't know. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to eat them. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. The book of James says, we sin because we want to. We sin when we're led away by our lusts and desires. The devil doesn't make you sin. The devil didn't come, stick his kneecap in the middle of Eve's chest, and shove an apple in her mouth and say, here, eat this, woman. And we know that because slaves don't have knees. Some of you'll get that later. Look, if God's not going to make you be good, he's not going to let the devil make you be bad. So don't blame your sin on the devil. Blame it on the fact that you didn't ask God to give you the strength you needed. And let me tell you something. Next time you're faced with a sin that you know you want to do, stop and pray this prayer. God, give me strength. You know what? And it's amazing what those words will do. Because it snaps you right back into, you know what? Man, I can't do this. I have a friend who used to imagine somebody pounding nails in Jesus' head. Imagine them hanging Jesus on the cross every time he was tempted to sin. Man, if that doesn't make you think twice, nothing will. The third hindrance in our lives and our focus is underestimating the destruction that sin causes. And this is one we do a lot. Verse 5, Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Then he gives us this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. Now, nobody here is going to say, well, you know, I don't really think that this belongs on this list. I mean, which one are you going to pick out? Well, you know, lust, really, I don't see anything wrong with lust. I think Paul missed the boat on lust. I think lust should be okay. No, this is an easy one. We're all like, oh, yeah, oh, those are bad. Yeah, I've done them, but they're all bad. But look at the next list. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Okay, now maybe we start like blocking things out. Oh, not this one. No, my arm's not long enough to block that one. Right? Okay, so the other ones we all say, oh yeah, those are, ooh, nasty. Ooh, puke. These, we're like, oh, that hurts. Anger. Is it wrong to be angry? The Bible says be angry and sin not. It's not wrong to be angry. It's wrong to hold on to that anger. Somebody punches you in the eye, you're going to get angry. Hey. If you walk away from that, though, and for days you plot how you're going to get that guy back, now you're sinning. You with me? Husbands and wives, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Wow. Been a lot of long nights. Shouldn't go to sleep angry. Long nights. The biggest problem we have is that we leave things unresolved. You know, more marriages break up over unresolved things than anything else. It's not one individual thing. It's a bunch of things that never gets accomplished. It's a bunch of things that never gets taken care of. Then he caps it off by the last one. Verse 9 says, don't lie to each other. Well, crud. What can we do? pretty well exhausted the list, huh? And here's what Paul is saying. All sin is destructive. There's not a sin you can do that isn't destructive in one way or another. What happens if you lie? Well, first of all, you've offended God. I mean, all of these things offend God. But if you lie, you can get found out. You ever told so many lies you couldn't remember the lies you told? It's hilarious. It is. It's fun to watch. I'll go back to the investigations room sometimes and I'll listen to them and you know, interview guys that are suspects. And all you have to do is let them talk. Just let them talk. And ask them questions two or three times. And eventually they're going to get crossed up because they're not smart enough to remember the lies they told. But I thought you said you weren't there. Well, yeah, see, I was there, but I didn't do this. And then a little bit later, well, I was there and I did that, but I didn't mean to. Okay, whatever. Enjoy jail. Beds are hard, food's lousy. Enjoy it. We want to say, well, they're little sins. Like losing your temper. It's a little sin. It's a little sin. I told you before about my friend Darius. He was a student in my class, and he says, well, it's my Irish temper. Darius, you're African American. You don't have an Irish temper. I mean, you can say a lot of things, but you can't say that. But we do, don't we? Don't we kind of excuse our sins away? Well, that's a little one. It's a little one. You know, and you get people who would never dream. You get a guy who would never dream of cheating on his wife, but he doesn't mind belittling her in public or in private. You get wives who would never dream of cheating on their husbands, but they'll talk trash about them to their friends. Say amen or ouch. People who would never dream of stealing something, but they'll slander and gossip about somebody. Saying something malicious about somebody, trying to undermine their character. See, all sin is destructive. It's destructive to the people that are involved, and it's destructive to you. You don't get out of this without pain. Every time you sin, it hurts. It may hurt the people around you, but it hurts you more than anybody else. See, there are people that I know that they'll talk to me about other people. And here's what I know about them. If they'll talk to others about me, they'll talk about me to others. Yeah? I'm not that special. There are people that I know that I can't believe anything they say because they're liars and they're good at it. So everything they say gets taken with a grain of salt. Who's hurt by their sin? They are. Who's hurt most by your sin, other than God, is you. Sin is sin. No matter what shape or size it comes in, guys, sin is sin. And stabbing somebody and killing them is just as much a sin as telling a lie and getting somebody in trouble. Oh, but I was lying to save their feelings. Lie's a lie. See, and the line is harsh, and the line is drawn very specifically. You sin, you're in trouble. What does the Bible say? Romans, the wages of sin, death. Wow. That's like harsh. Why? Because, look, we got to draw a line in the sand because God's not going to tolerate sin. And He loves you too much to let you sin. Didn't you ever tell your kids that when you were going to spank them? Well, Daddy, why are you going to spank me? Because I love you too much to let you be that kind of little kid. And I want you to understand that when you do bad things happen. And every one of us has felt the consequences of our sin. Every one of us has gone through life and we've done something stupid, and there's no nice way to put it. We've just done something stupid. And we've paid the price. And we whine and moan and complain about the price we pay, and we never stop to ask about the price that other people paid for it. Homes that break up, and they say, oh, well, you know, the husband and wife couldn't get along anymore. Yeah, what about kids? What goes on in their lives from then on? People who will steal from somebody because they want something that they can't have. And say, well, it's victimless. No, it's not, because you took from that person. On and on and on and on and on again, and we see the same thing over and over again. If you let sin fester in your life, you get hurt, and the people that love you and the people you love get hurt. There's no easy way around this one, guys. And this is where it all hurts. This is the one that we all deal with, because sin will kill us. Explain it away, justify it all you want to. Sin is a death sentence. But God gives us grace. See, the bad news is that sin will kill you. The good news is that Jesus already died for that sin. The good news is that Jesus died so that you don't have to pay the price for that sin. All you have to do is accept His forgiveness. All you have to do is make that one shift that says, you know what, you're right. We got to repent. And repenting is not saying you're sorry. Everyone say they're sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. When you're a kindergartner in school, you punch another kid in the playground, and the teacher says, tell him you're sorry.
Sorry.
You didn't mean that. All you meant was, I'm sorry I got caught. Next time I'll do it behind the school. Come on, let's be honest. Repentance means, it literally is a 180-degree turn. Repentance says, I was going this way, and I realized, oh, crud, that's not the way to go. I need to go the other way. That's repentance. Repentance is saying, I was living for myself. I was selfish. I didn't care about other people. I gave lip service to it, but I didn't care about other people. And now God has shown me the error of my ways, and I'm living my life for Him, and everything I do is going to be better. That's repentance. That's Christianity. That's how we live for Christ. It's worrying more about what Jesus thinks than anybody else. It's living more for Him than for anybody else or anything else. How do you get your life in focus? Focus on Jesus. How do you make sure that your life is everything it's supposed to be? That you're the best person you can be, the best father, the best husband, the best mom, the best everything. How do you make sure that happens in your life? You focus everything on Jesus, and all of these things work out. It's amazing, guys. It's amazing. All it takes is just changing our focus. That's all it is. And if we do that, you'll be amazed at the things that happen in your life. You'll be amazed at the changes God is able to bring because you're living for Him. Look, if you want to be a Christian today, I want that for you. I want that for you because I know that's what's best for you. Make no mistake about it. Tomorrow morning when I wake up, if you don't decide to follow Christ, I'm not the one who's going to lose. You are. The reason I'm a Christian today is because that is the best thing I ever got involved in. Because that's what makes my life complete. That's what gives my life meaning. That's what makes everything else around me work out better. I've been in situations where I thought, man, there's no way I'm getting out of this. And I stood back and watched God work. That's what I'm talking about here. Do me a favor, bow your heads, close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you a very simple question. What are you focused on today? What's the focus of your life? And if you're like most people, you got to be honest and say, it's me. I'm worried about me. I'm focused on me. See, and that leads us into all kinds of problems, doesn't it? I'm going to give you an opportunity today to change your life. I don't say that lightly. Change your focus this morning. In a moment, we're going to pray. And all I want you to do when we pray is in your own words, and I'm not going to give you words to say because it's got to be personal in your own heart. You've got to be able to say this: God, I want You to be the focal point of my life. I want everything I do to look at You. All the rest of the stuff's going to come. God, right now, I just want to make You the focal point of my life. If you're struggling with things, make God the focal point of your life. If you're looking for things in your life that you feel like you're missing, make God the focal point of your life and see where this goes. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. We're going to chase after all this stuff, we're going to lose. Point your life toward Christ this morning. Father, I love you, God. And I thank you for loving us this much. For giving us your Son to die on a cross for us. Give us something to focus on, to look toward God, so we can look to you and see our lives can be worth something. Our lives can matter. Our lives can be complete. Our lives can be fulfilled. God, thanks. And this morning, Father, there are people in this room who have prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time. Maybe it's just now clicking in them. And whatever the reason, God, it doesn't matter. God, come into their hearts. Touch them, God. Give them clean hands. Give them pure hearts, Father, that follow after you. You're so great, God. You love us that much. Speak to us this morning, Father. Thank you, Jesus. If you prayed that prayer this morning, your life is about to change in a great, great way. Talk to me. Talk to Jeremiah after service or look us up one day this week or something. But look, you're not in this alone. God's here for you. And if you made that decision this morning, he's been longing for you to do that. You got to know how much he loves you. Stand with me, you would. Sing this last song that really just ties us all together. And as we sing it, make it a prayer from you to God and let God do something great in your heart. God bless you.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.